2 Peter chapter 2, 12 through 22, following up with where Tyler ended up 2 weeks ago. And he got into talking about false messiahs. And the title of his sermon was Judgment is Coming. And that is definitely true. Because our sin demands it, and where Christ wants us to pursue holiness and righteousness and a relationship with Him. And as Tyler talked about, our sin is as bad or worse than we think it is, because we can convince ourselves that, no, we're not that bad. We're not as bad as Charles Manson or, you know, any of those types of people that are out there. There are many. But in the sight of God, a little white lie is the same, because it separates that relationship between He and us and puts us at odds with our Savior, because He wants us to be holy. And so we're going to continue that, talking about false teachers. Who are they? And what do we do with them? What are we called to do with them? 2 Timothy tells us that evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I grew up on the King James Version, but things will wax worse and worse. And we're seeing that played out in society today. And we're going to talk about some of those things. But open your Bibles to 2 Peter 2, 12 through 22. It's going to be on the screen as well. And we will read those verses. Verse 12, but these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Remember that phrase. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the word of the world, by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you speak to us this morning and guide our hearts, guide our minds as we focus on this passage. Today, it's false teachers, false messiahs are as rampant and more so probably than they ever have been, maybe since the time that Peter wrote this. But we just pray that we praise you and give you glory for your word and what it means. And each of us is at a different spot. And just take us where you will and teach us as you would have us walk. Because there are things that each of us need to know, and we're each at a different point. But I would just pray that you guide our minds and our hearts as we work through this passage for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. False messiahs, false teachers, who are they? And today they're out there in spades everywhere. Turn on the TV and you can find any number of false messiahs that are out there. And three weeks ago, I talked about some of those. I would love to find that video, and I think they've taken it off of YouTube because it was pretty pointed. But there were a number of pastors, I don't know that I would call them pastors, but there are those who are leading their churches. And we know some of them, Joel Osteen, others, Creflo Dollar, etc., Joyce Meyer, and the list goes on, that they are pursuing a false gospel. They are not teaching the truth. Their main message is that you are God. Not that you can be like God, because in Genesis, we were created in God's image. God clearly spells that out for us. But there are those who have taken it to a whole new dimension, that you are God. That this, it's nice to read, it's a nice story, it's a nice fable, But is it true? In their words, in their minds, no. Because you are that person. You are your own God. You are the driver of your own salvation. And nothing could be further from the truth. And that's what Tyler was talking about last week or 2 weeks ago. And we're going to continue through that chapter with this. What is the characteristics? And I titled this sermon, Treachery, the Deception of the Gospel. Because that's really what it is. That's really what it's become as these ministers of falsehood and evil are portraying something that, if we're not pursuing the gospel laid out by Jesus Christ, then you have believed in vain. You've believed something that is not true. And that's what they want you to know. That's what they would like to teach you. And that's, as this starts out in chapter 12, or chapter 2, they're in verse 12. But these, who are these? And it's the false messiahs. It's the false messiahs who were prevalent in that day that Peter was talking about. Because in that time, it was common for a false prophet or a false messiah to say, I saw Jesus in the desert. And many would flee the city and run to the desert in pursuit of the Messiah. And it was kind of like drinking the red Kool-Aid of Jim Jones many years ago, for those of you that know that story and those that died. But it was the same kind of thing. They were leading people astray because they wanted them to follow them. They wanted the power over that group of people. And it's the same way today. As these individuals try to build these massive churches, and I'm not condemning that you can't have a large church, you can. That's not the intent. It's what is that church serving? What is that church worshiping? What is the people in that church, what are they after? Are they truly worshiping the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or are they worshiping something different? But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. So these false messiahs, as they pursue this, their goal is your destruction, because it's Satan's goal. Satan seeks to kill. Satan seeks to destroy. and the false messiahs are after the same thing because that's who they're serving. That's who they're worshiping. They claim to be worshiping Jesus Christ or a form of Jesus Christ, but they're not. They seek to destroy because they want you and they want everything you have financially, emotionally, morally, all of it, because they want to own and control you. And ultimately, they're completely okay if they destroy you. That's part of the process. They are self-willed creatures, animals of instinct. They've forgotten how to reason. They've lost all cognitive thought about how to understand this and how to read this. I was going to say this is Greek, but yeah, it was written in Greek. It started as Greek or Hebrew, but it's foreign to them because it's not the gospel that they want, because they need to have their own mission, their own words. They revile without knowledge. They have made themselves to be God, and therefore they interpret what they think is true, and that's what matters. And we see it played out in the news media today or on the internet. I mean, all you got to do is turn on a channel or look. It's everywhere. It's prevalent. Truth no longer matters. I can remember many years reading this verse that we're going to display here for the first time and thinking, I will never see that in my lifetime. Isaiah 5, 20 and 21, if you know that verse or those two verses. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe, or who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. And 20, 30, 40 years ago, I thought, how could somebody think that evil is good? Yeah, there's a few bad apples out there who play in that space, but the bulk of the world doesn't play. Only to fast forward about 40 years, and guess what? What is evil is now good, and what is right and true and holy is an anathema to all of the world's population, or many of the world's population. And it's like, God, how could this get so flipped upside down? But it has. And Isaiah prophesied it almost 3,000 years ago. Many in so-called churches today in leadership positions scorn or mock God's word because it's not true. It can't be believed. Nobody could go to the cross. Nobody would go to the cross in the first place and die. That just wouldn't happen. And rise from the grave? Nah, that's a figment of your imagination. That's a fairy tale. And a lot of other things that go with who is Jesus Christ. And so everything about righteousness and purity and holiness can't be true. The opposite has to be true. Murder, rape, theft, lust, greed, power, all of those things are of more value and are more important. And we're seeing it played out around us in the world today. Because ultimately it is about lust and it's about power. That's what it comes down to. It's really those two words. And when I use the word lust, it's not just purely from a sexual connotation. It's about a everything connotation. It's about the power that goes with it. It's about the financial means that accompany that, because that's what's needed to buy people off and force news medias to completely change and put out something that is totally not true and get you to buy it and push it hard enough that the populace of the world believes it. I never even thought about using this, but as I just made that statement, I saw a video clip on the whole COVID thing. 2015, Dr. Fauci's friend, and I can't think of his name, that piece has escaped me, but he's a veterinarian. And you're like, what's a veterinarian got to do with COVID? Everything. Because in 2015, this man made the statement that we now have the vaccine created. All we need is the event in which to roll out the vaccine. And here's the key. If we hype the media hard enough, then the financial implications will follow. And that's a direct quote. And guess what? We've got it in spades. So it's, if they can control, that's just one piece, but if they can control the financial markets and schools and government institutions and all of those things, and ultimately control the churches, because some of these pastors are over large congregations that not just have a in-house congregation, but they have a vast outreach because of the telecommunications audience that accompanies it, the minds that they can affect, and especially as it gets into schools and institutions where our children then become their toys, because how can they begin to play with their minds and alter what they're thinking and alter what is truth? Truth doesn't exist. It's what you want it to be. That's what truth is. Real truth is that went out about 2,000 years ago. That's so vague, so vain, all of those kinds of terms. And we're seeing the results of that. The false teachers, it's taken a whole new, it's not just a person out teaching some small message. It's a concerted, worldwide, global message that is pervasive. And it's truly impacting the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in the end, they will be destroyed as they try to destroy us. Verse 13, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. They want you to join them. They need you to join them because they want to steal your wealth. They want to steal your private property. They want to steal your home. Debt becomes the thing which entraps you. And then they own you. And if they can also entice you into any sensual types of vices, whatever those might be, whether they are of the flesh or of some other thing, then they've truly got you. And that's their intent. But they count it a pleasure. That word pleasure, it's the word entrapo, which this is the only place in the Bible that this word is found. It's not in there anywhere else. But it means to engage in self-indulgence, which is the breakdown of a person's body, soul, and spirit. So they want to destroy you completely in all categories. And that's their goal. The word revel is, that's what it means. The word pleasure, I'm sorry, I had that changed. That's the word revel. The word pleasure is the word hedone, which means, it's our modern day word of hedonism. It's sensual pleasure. And sensual in whatever term you want it to be, whether it's self-gratification. Anything about pleasure, and I'm not saying that pleasure is a bad thing. God put pleasure in there for us to enjoy, whether it's a beautiful sunset. It's a walk through your favorite spot. Maybe it's the mountains, maybe it's out on the prairie or whatever it is. Maybe it's a work or a task that you truly get pleasure out of doing. Maybe it's an intimate moment with your spouse or your kids that you get pleasure from watching them grow, or things that they learn as you see their little minds grasp different things. But they take it to the whole next dimension of how do they use that pleasure to hook you. It's like fishing. What's the best bait? And Satan is an excellent student. He can't read your mind. He can put thoughts in your mind. He can't read your mind. But he's watching you. It's probably not him per se exactly, but one of his minions. And every time I use that word, I think about the little one-eyed guys with the goggles. You know, but one of his demons. They are excellent studies of behavior. And when you're doing something, it's like, ah, we know what's coming next. We know what he's going to do or she's going to do. And they feed you. But any way that they can entrap you, sensual pleasure. It's about self-gratification. It's about vice. It's about lust. They engage in self-indulgence. It's all about me. And it's growing and growing and growing. It's not about you. But it's all about what can I do. Going on in that first section, verses 14 through 16. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. Having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. This is one of my favorite. I love the Old Testament. I mean, I love the Bible in total. But I truly love the Old Testament, because there's so much of it that has not yet happened. It's still real. And I've had this discussion with lots of people about, why do you read the Old Testament? That's ancient history. All that's gone. Oh, no, it's not. There's a lot of stuff there that's coming. And what's coming is pretty eye-opening. But read Numbers chapter 22 about Balaam. If you don't know that story, this has to make Gene's heart feel glad. Because Balaam is a prophet. He knows God. God talks to him. But Balaam is also a man who's steeped in sin. And he's begun to follow the way of the false messiahs. And he's chosen to go a different way. And as the Israelites came out of the desert, out of the Exodus, and arrived across the river from Jericho and camped, and the king of Moab, Balak, was fearful because he knew the stories of all the battles that these people had just been for the last 40 years and the countries that they had conquered. And he wants Balaam to ensure that they get defeated. He says, don't bless them. I want you to curse them. Because I know who you curse, they are cursed. God will curse them. And those that you say that you bless, God will bless. And if you will do that, I'm going to pay you bazillions of dollars. And Balaam's eyes got really big. Wow, this is my ticket. I could own half the world. I mean, whatever. But he's thinking in those terms. And so he begins to find a way of, how do I do this? And God tells him, don't you even think about it. Don't even go there. But like all of us, when we start dabbling with sin and we start playing with it, it's like, well, if I do it this way, God will trust me. God will let me do it, and I'll get away with it. How many times has that worked? Like, none. And Carrie's back there smiling. I've been there too. But anyway, he decides to pursue. And three times as he's riding his donkey, going to where Balak wants him to make this curse. The first time the donkey, God dispatches an angel. And the word angel is the word malak, which it's the same word as the angel that stood at the front of the Jewish column as they went through the Exodus. And who was that angel? It was Jesus Christ. And who stood also at the back? It was Jesus Christ. Excuse me. So God dispatches Christ. And Christ stands in front of the donkey with his drawn sword. And the donkey sees him. And so he heads off the path out into the pasture. And Balaam's got his 2x4. He's got a big stick. And he starts beating the donkey. No, get back on the path. And so the donkey does. But then the next time he gets into where there's two stone fences on each side. And Christ steps in front of the donkey again, and the donkey pins him up against the wall. And so he crushes his foot between the donkey and the wall. And Balaam is beating him with his stick again. And the third time, finally, the donkey just lays down when Christ appears. And he's yelling at the donkey, and the donkey turns and talks to him, which that had to just... That blows my mind. And says, what are you beating me for? What have I done to you? And then God allows Balaam's eyes to be opened, and he sees Christ standing there. And he knows that he's undone. But that's what Balaam was after. He wanted the wages of unrighteousness, and that's what he pursued. And these false messiahs are doing the same thing. That is what they're after. They're false teachers. They are enticing the hearts of those because they want to train them in the way of greed and unrighteousness because they want to own you and everything that you have. They want your mind. They want your heart. They want control. Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. Going on to verse 17. They are empty vessels. They are slaves to corruption. Verse 17. These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been preserved. Jeremiah 2:13 talks about this as well. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Two things that the nation of Israel had done. They had committed two evils. They had forsaken God, the fountain of living water. Because that follows all the way through until Christ, when Christ approaches the woman in Samaria at the well. Who's the one of the living water? He wants her to know that he has the living water. That's one. But secondly, they have dug their own cisterns. But those cisterns are dry. Cisterns that can't hold water. What is he talking about there? They pursued idols. The nation of Israel pursued something other than God. They forgot that he was the source of power and water and life and all of those things. And they went after that which they did not know. Wooden idols, stone idols, metal idols, whatever the case might be, but things that were they could put on a shelf and see. And put their hope in. But just as this verse tells us, they are empty. These false teachers, They are mists without water. They are clouds without rain. They are hollow. They have nothing inside of them. They're vacant. They're void. They are a wasteland. They are a desert. And what is reserved for them? The blackest of darkness. What are the characteristics of hell? I mean, if you've ever really researched that, what are the characteristics of hell? Impenetrable darkness. If there was a person standing this far in front of your face in hell, you would never know it. Because God has ordained the eternal separation for all eternity. Because you rejected him, we rejected his Christ. And so you're going to reject all connection, communication for all of eternity. Complete isolation. And we're not creatures built for isolation. We were built for a relationship. When God created us, let us make man in our image. And what is the image of God? The image of God is all about relationship because he is three in one. And he wants to share that relationship with us. And if we reject that, then we're getting complete isolation. Your flesh is being burned constantly, forever. Your flesh is also being eaten by worms forever. Complete mental recall of all your sin. You have full knowledge of everything that you've done in your entire life. And you have total separation, total isolation. You are locked into this complete darkness with this video of complete recall of everything, every sin that you committed, and it plays forever. You have utter torment for all of eternity. These vessels, these false messiahs, are hollow, just as a storm without anything in it. 18 and 19, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. That word corruption in verse 19 is the word phthora, which means decayed, rotten, stench, depravity, corruption, filth. All of those are part of what that word means. And that's who these false messiahs are. It's what is their character. Those are the things that make them up. Not only are they void and empty, but they are rotten to the bone. Growing up on a ranch, the one job I always hated the most was come springtime or whenever there was a thaw after a major blizzard. And you'd have 1, 2, 5, 7, 10, whatever, head of cattle that got piled up in a corner and drifted them over and they all died. And once it got where you could get in there with a tractor and begin to pull them out, and I always prayed that the wind was blowing out of the right direction. Invariably, it was blowing out of the wrong direction because it followed me everywhere I went. But just that odor. You know, that's what these false messiahs are. That's the health and wealth philosophy of the churches today that are preaching. You can have all of this. If only you'll give me $10,000, I can go buy another jet. We all know who that is. Or whatever it is. Because they want what you have. And they want you to keep giving. And that is not what God tells us. And I love how God works. Brandon, your first slide. Because as I finished this up this morning and I was going through this, the church at Laodicea, Revelation 3, 15 through 17, plays into this totally. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, because then I would know you were doing something, but you're not. That was a paraphrase in between there. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich and I become wealthy and I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And that's where so many of these false teachers and these churches are. They're pursuing a philosophy that is totally antithetical to what God has laid out in here. My last point, lacking knowledge. Verse 20 through 22. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, for then, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. There's two components here. First, the false teachers are seeking to entrap and entangle those who are coming out of the life of sin. And as he starts that passage off, for if, after they've escaped the defilements, those that are realize where they're at is not the right point, and they need to flee that, and they become, maybe there's some of the people that Brandon's worshiping or ministering to, or some the people that we are ministering to, but they haven't quite come to know Christ as a Savior yet. Or maybe they have, but their faith is very infantile. And these false messiahs love to go after those people and snatch them, because they want to mold their minds and their thoughts into what they want. Secondly, they're entrapping and entangling themselves, because they're digging their hole deeper in terms of what they're pursuing. The question is, in this passage, I mean, if you just read it kind of glossing over, you could think of, well, they lost their salvation. That's not true. Read it at a deeper level. The question is, do they, capital K, capital N, capital O, capital W, do they know Christ? They know about him. They know some stuff. They know some facts. They've read a few pages of this. But they don't know. They don't understand. They don't have a relationship. They never got that far. They never got out of first grade. Do they have understanding? No. Do they have a relationship? No. Who or what are they worshiping? And it's the pit of hell. It is Satan. They may have escaped the defilements of the world initially, because maybe God is working, trying to get these false teachers to turn. But just as Balaam, they love the wages of unrighteousness. They want to stay there. They have turned away, in verse 21, they've turned away from the holy commandment. What is the holy commandment? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they couldn't have made that commitment. They have knowledge, but they turned away. That's the key right there. This is not an eternal security issue. They walked away. and chose not to pursue, not to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. They lusted after the wages of unrighteousness. And that holy commandment was handed on to them. And when I say that, that's the word paradidomai. But it means to hand over with a concept of betray. And think Judas in the garden with Christ and the Pharisees. And as he handed Jesus over to them, that's what's happening here. These false messiahs, they were handed the gospel at some point, but they chose to betray it and walk away from it and not follow it. Matthew Henry says, a religious education has restrained many from the grace of God, many whom the grace of God has not renewed. But we must receive the love of truth and hide God's word in our heart, or it will not sanctify and save us. And those false teachers did that. They have education. They've obtained some knowledge. But they chose not to pursue and engage and humble their hearts. So like unreasoning animals, going back to verse 12, at the very beginning of this passage, like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, a dog returns to its own vomit. Whatever they ingested, that's still who they are. When they vomit it out, it's still the same. They're still stuck in their sin, refusing to change. Nothing changed. So in conclusion, we should look well to our own state. How do we view the gospel that's been handed down to us? Did you accept it or did you betray it? Will we be like those in Matthew 25, verse 41, when Christ sets the goats before him on the left and the sheep before him on the right? We will all stand before that throne someday and give an account. And are we going to be like when we stand? What words are we going to hear? Welcome into heaven, or depart from me, for I never knew you, and go to the pit of hell. Vodi Bakum, who is a current pastor, he was a large pastor in the Southern Baptist Church, and he's now gone to Africa and started a ministry of his own, working with the nation down there toward the Southern Africa. But I really like a lot of the things that but in his sermon, calling out false teachers by name, and he says, we've got to call these people out because they are completely fake. Because you always hear about, we're not supposed to judge. No, as Christians, we're not supposed to judge those who've not saved because they've not come to that point. But once a person has come to know Christ or they're professing to know, then we are to hold them accountable and we are to call them out. And he says, if the gospel you are holding to is not the gospel given to us by Christ, you have believed in vain. We are to judge and hold false teachers accountable. And he is so true. I finished with these few words here 3 weeks ago. And I thought they were fitting again. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus is Lord. The Bible combines Lord and Savior together. It is only because Jesus is Lord that he can be Savior. And if he is the Savior, then he owns those he has saved, and he has the right to be Lord. He occupies that space. Praise God.